Over the next few weeks, we're going to be considering some things in the Word regarding our relationship with the world. And I wanted to open it in the book of Genesis. There's a couple of things that I think that we can establish. One, of course, Genesis is the basis, for what we know today, in regards to God, in regards to this world, and so on. One of the mistakes that people make in these opening chapters is to approach Genesis with a scientific mindset, that Genesis will provide the answers to creation and how God did what he did. And that is not at all what Genesis is. Not at all. Genesis opens in its opening verses, deals not with creation, but it deals with God's relationship with man. It is the foundation of the book. And so that is something that I really want to emphasize as we look at this. There's much detail in these verses, and we're not going to take the time to do that. You can spend a great deal of time on these first three chapters. But it does set the stage, and it is God's revealing to us, revealing to man, what it is we need to know regarding who he is and who we are. It simply opens with God, because God is. He doesn't need to prove himself, because every one of us know that we didn't create ourselves. Right?
Right.
So, God in the beginning. What else do we need to know? We really don't. And so there's almost no detail here in this opening chapter. A few things come up a little later in the Old Testament, but really overall there's not a whole lot of detail, because that is not God's focus. That wasn't the purpose. So with these things in mind, as I said, Genesis is not a detailed scientific expose on creation. But rather, it reveals man's incredibly unique position in God's created order. Rather than being an afterthought or simply another part of God's created order, it was to be man, and only man, that would be a reflection of the Creator himself. That is most unique. That is not even said of angels. So we kind of chew on that for a few minutes. Okay. And what we see in the opening chapter of Genesis, we're not going to go through all these verses, but in the first couple verses, God in the beginning, he created. He is the creator. It became without form and void. No detail given. And in verse 3, we see where the Spirit of God, is hovering over the waters. And then God begins to do all of these magnificent things. We don't know the detail. I don't know what's behind. Let there be light. All I know is we got it. Right? Isn't that awesome? You know, I don't know what that was. I don't know. People want to talk about, you know, well, it meant this or it meant that. I have no idea. See, but I don't need to know. You know, so God begins to put all of this back together, separates the waters from the waters, and now you've got the heavens and the firmament and then the dry land, and then he gathers the waters together on this land and he calls them seas. And then you've got, you know, the trees, the plants, the birds. The word create is used twice in those beginning verses. God in the beginning created, and then it is used again when it comes to he created life. He created life in the whales and in these beasts. And another thing you see is it is just overflowing with life, living things. It's really amazing. It's just such a beautiful, you know, just the awesomeness of God. And that's his purpose. So we see these things and you learn a lot about God's characteristics, some of his characteristics in reading those verses without all the scientific detail. but I want to pick it up in verse 25.
Chapter 1?
Yes, chapter 1. And verse 25 is where we're going to start, reads, "And God made the beast of the field of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." This word, just real quick, this word for good, it means valuable, it's prosperous, it's pleasant, it's right, it means bountiful, it means all of those things. And so what you see through this section is God doing these things, it's good, this is right. This is wonderful. This is good. It's wonderful. Then we continue. Verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." Now, I want you to pay attention as we read verse 27. "So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him." He doesn't state it that way the second time because he didn't say it good enough the first time. There's some real emphasis going on here. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created he him. And female, male and female created he them. Okay. You've got this thing stated twice and the word created used three times, all regarding man. Well, let's read on for a little bit, and then I'll come back to this. "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This word very is like, we might say, yeah, that's it. When you put something all together and it comes together, boom. That's what it says in the Hebrew. But it's like exceedingly good. It's loud. Very good. Because now he had his man. And this man had, think about this, had rulership over the earth. Man was given the responsibility. And when I say man, you guys know I mean mankind. Man had responsibility over God's creation. Now, because we have sort of a sneak preview to the end of things, what we begin to understand is, the importance, the significance of what man was meant to be, of who man is in relationship with God. It's really breathtaking. Because of all these things that we read and all the detail that went into it, the real apex of it was man. And it was man who was to glorify God. It was man who was to manifest God's nature, God's characteristics. Now, we know that man created in God's image, that God is spirit. And man had spirit created within him, that life form. But I want you to think about something here. Man was very, very, very unique in that he had spirit. In that he could walk with God, that he could communicate with God, that he could commune with God. But man was built for that. It wasn't the only thing that made him unique. Sometimes people think that that loss of spirit, which we're going to get to here in a few minutes, that, he was like the rest of the animals. Oh, no. Not even close. No. Man had the capacity to house the Spirit of God and manifest God's characteristics in the physical realm. He had the capacity to think, to invent, to put things together, to communicate. Isn't that amazing? Very different. Very different. So this image of God, while God is spirit, it also involves a lot of other things here. In light of what he was made for, what he was built for, his importance in carrying out God's will in this very good thing he had put together. Okay. So it goes on. Okay. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 2. What we've just read is sort of, it's a summary, really. Sort of a summary view. And we're going to get into some detail here beginning in chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verse 15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to keep it." This is interesting because, you know, as we know, as most of us are familiar with this record, Adam had tremendous freedom of every tree of the garden. Eat. Cheers. And he was put in the garden to work it and to keep or guard it and protect it, watch over it. Isn't that something? The reason I point that out is because this gives us a glimpse into in the future. You know, it's going to be life. It's going to be life. Yeah, sometimes it's hard to get past floating on a cloud, but there's going to be a lot more. Anyway, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." This is so beautiful. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day, in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, this is so God-esque. Because the first thing he opens with is, you have amazing. Everything is yours. It's all yours. I did this for you. Then, the restriction is very narrow. Isn't that something? The freedom is, whoa! The restriction is very narrow. That one, don't go there. Okay? And I don't want to spend much time with this, but think about this. Can there be love if there's no free will? Can there be love if there's no choice? Think about these things. Angels had free will. Have free will. Do they not? Just things to think about. Okay. I better get going here. "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." This is so beautiful. "And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Now, you know, again, this is something you just got to sit and think about. The Creator, the one who created these beasts, who created their life, he, the Creator, brought them before his man. What would you like to call this? That's its name. How about this? That's its name. Isn't that amazing? That is the kind of partnership that God desires with man. That's the kind of partnership that he originally set. Isn't that breathtaking? Yeah. Now, we're going to read here in a moment about the fall and things, but it should be no wonder how that, as you proceed, you know, on in the book of Genesis, and then through the Old Testament, you see how that God brings his purposes to pass, brings his plan to pass in participation with men. Isn't that something? That's the way he always wanted it. See? So he calls an idolater out of Ur, of the Chaldees. And he ends up being the father of believing. Ah! He calls a guy who doesn't talk very well. He leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Isn't that something? See? But let's keep reading. Just amazing. And God gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Isn't that something? And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's just because it goes, you know, that man and one woman being one flesh. When you think about it, woman was made from Adam's flesh. Isn't that beautiful? They are one. See, there are places in the Word where you can look it up where Adam refers to both men and women. Isn't that something? Humans. We're all one race. How remarkable is that? We came from Adam. Anyway, but this is what I wanted to get to, and they were both naked. The man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This not being ashamed, this is a lot more than just, you know, being physically nude. But it was there was no sense of shame or embarrassment or of self, that kind of thing going on between Adam and Eve. Isn't that something? The closest thing that we could, and between them and God, that open. It was just pure joy. You know, when I read this, I think about the verse where it says, in thy presence are pleasures forevermore. That must have been what it was like at this point for God's man. It's just breathtaking to sit and think about. But there was this freedom. The closest we're going to, you know, the closest perhaps we can get to it is in a good marriage. You know, where that husband and wife, where there's, you know, they're free. There's no shame. There's none of that stuff. But I don't know that we could ever truly, because we live in a fallen world. And even if there's no shame or embarrassment with your wife or your husband, there's still a sense of self. Right? So we'll experience these things one day. But chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? It's funny. I just want to mention this. When you read a lot of commentators, a large group of them think this was a literal snake that the devil made talk. But if you just let the scriptures speak, you kind of put it together. It was a figure of speech, referring to his slyness, his subtlety. The tribe of Dan is called a serpent. Right? And the serpent is clearly identified in the book of Revelation. And there are some other reasons for that, which I'm not going to take the time for today. But anyway, it goes on. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Boy, is she watering down what God said, huh? But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Quite what God said. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. There is great, great, great learning in this section. And the reason for that is because our adversary doesn't change. You see very clearly his nature. You see very clearly his methods. They don't change. You know, one example, as you think about this and just meditate on these verses, he took her eyes off of the abundance. All of this is yours. What about that one? That one. Isn't that something? Now, all of a sudden, I went from blessed, abundant, astounded, pleasures, constantly to, I kind of need that. Did you ever hear such a thing? See, so you see the nature, in these verses and how it works. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God doesn't know what he's talking about. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and now they knew that they were naked. That's something. In an instant, all that was gone. And then it says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. For the first time, we'll see the entrance of focus on self, issuing in things like, sin consciousness, self-concern, fear, hiding from God, placing blame, self-preservation. It was the woman's fault. And finally, what'll happen is the pronouncement of physical death. But I want to keep reading. We're going to get down to verse 15. And it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were hiding. It was camouflage. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. There's your fear. Because I was naked. There's your shame. And I hid. And he said, Who told thee you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman that you gave me. Isn't this incredible to see? Adam's blaming God. The woman that you gave me, that gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said, and this is interesting too, because there's no parlay, there's no negotiation. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you've done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. There's a lot of figures of speech in here. But if you just take a moment to consider, in the serpent's mind, this was probably the greatest victory possible. Because he caused man, who was made in the image of God, to join in his rebellion against that God. Isn't that something? But God's not defeated. In verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And really, this sets the stage. And as we read here, we'll see it. It really begins to set the stage for our relationship with the world. That seed of the woman ultimately was fulfilled in Christ. But I believe that seed of the woman also includes, you know, those who were redeemed, those who believed on God. And then you have the seed of the serpent, thy seed, which would include those spirits that make up the devil spirit realm that exude the nature of Satan, and men who do not believe God, who do not believe on God, who I think in Ephesians call the children of disobedience, but they exude the nature of Satan or the power of darkness. And as we get into this thing, my heart is that, we will really begin to appreciate not only what we have, but how vital we are to the world. It is amazing what God has entrusted us with. You know, angels were mediators of the old covenant. You and I are ministers of the new. It's breathtaking what we have and what God has done in Christ. And so you see this. This just sort of lays the foundation in these verses. Well, keep reading here. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. This is a drastic change. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. For the first time, physical death is now mentioned. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. That's an interesting verse, because that would have required the shedding of blood. They had been naked and unashamed, clothed only with the Spirit from God. Now they were naked and ashamed. So God shed blood and clothed them, just as that seed of the woman would one day shed blood and clothe us. Isn't that something? And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then it's that thought is not finished. It's a figure of speech. And it just, its meaning is simply, it's too horrible to say. I can't say it. That the man live forever. In this unredeemed state, subject to the devil, to God's archenemy, overthrown, defeated, and then he lives for. See, he doesn't even finish it. And that's what we read in Romans 8. God subjected this creation to a hope. See? That's when this was. And so, this is laying the foundation of our relationship with this world. So, in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep or guard the way of the tree of life. God's motivation for what he did was love. He couldn't allow man to live in that sinful state. In an instant, the world has gone from very good, very good, to polluted, to corrupt, to wicked, hateful, hating God and hating God's purposes. So that is a change of immense proportions. Between man and his relationship with the world. So, you know, we're gonna continue here, you know, looking at some of these things, but we know the end. You know, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. You're gonna crush the heel, but you're done. Say, you're done. And Satan, in this, from his perspective, amazing one-upmanship of God, and causing this amazing man to join in his rebellion, actually, it's what sealed his fate. And it was in 3:15 where he proclaims the end. That's our God. That's our God. That's our Father. Isn't that amazing? So, all right, I'm going to pray. And, well, hello. You're just in time. I'm going to close with prayer. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you, Father, for these, just the knowledge you give us. How you just lay it out, who you are and what your heart for man has always been. I pray, Father, that we can gain a deeper understanding of these things. And that, Father, we can walk with you. And that we, Father, can manifest your characteristics. That we can love with your love. That, Father, we can represent you and our Lord Jesus Christ well in this dark world. Thank you, Father, for how you've equipped us for these things. And that even though we're surrounded with unpleasantness at times, we're surrounded with darkness, we have the amazing privilege to get a taste of what it is you intended for us in our walk with you. And Father, in all of this, thank you for what you've given us to look forward to. I thank you for these things, Father. In the name of our returning Lord, Jesus Christ, amen.